this class was intended for last week, but this week it will be hopefully just as good, or even better, but after last week's snowstorm. I want to discuss today two different mitzvahs which relate to one another. The first one is the one that would be kind of going in our order that we've been going through, which is in the book of Vayikra, chapter 22, verse 28. And that is a command the Torah gives us. It says, Vishor Osef, you have an ox or a sheep, Osova Espino, it and its child, Losishchatu B'yom Lechad, you cannot slaughter on the same day. There's a Torah prohibition of slaughtering a mother animal with its child on the same day. This certainly applies to a mother with a child. It's questionable if it applies to a father with a child, being that when it comes to animals, often you don't even know who the father is. There's not necessarily a paternal relationship between the father and the child. The Torah certainly forbids to slaughter a mother with a child, and different authorities discuss if you want to slaughter the father with the child. But it means you can't slaughter them on the same day. Whether in the order doesn't make a difference. Whether you slaughter the mother first, then the child, or the child and the mother, either way is prohibited. If one did violate this prohibition and slaughter both on the same day, it's also disputed if one's allowed to eat the meat or not. That's a different dispute. When we talk about a day, I mean a halachic day, which begins in the evening and goes through the daytime. So you're talking about sunset the previous day to sunset the following day, like Shabbos. You're coming, night to day is the order. Which also means, though, that if you slaughter the mother animal just before sunset and slaughter the child right after nightfall, then that'd be okay. So really you could slaughter both of them in a very short period of time, and that'd be okay, since the day has changed. We can't slaughter them both on the same exact day. Even two people can't do this. It's not only upon one person slaughtering both, but if I were to slaughter the mother and you were to slaughter the child, that'd also be a prohibition, because you can't have them both slaughtered the same day, even by two different people. This only applies if it's a kosher shechita. It has to be done in the kosher ritual manner. But if it's done, if you just kill the animal in other methods, then this prohibition would not apply. And just practically, if you are a merchant who sells animals that people will slaughter, so you have to be aware, typically, of who is buying what animal. And even though you're allowed to sell the animals, not everybody buys the animal will slaughter it the same day. Not everyone who buys the animal will slaughter on the same day. So if you're selling animals, you don't have to be so concerned. However, if it's a day that you know odds are they'll slaughter it, such as right before Yom Tov, or you know somebody is having a big wedding that day or something, and they're going to purchase the animal to slaughter it that very day, so then you have to be aware and inform the buyer that you can't slaughter this animal because somebody else bought it earlier, the mother or the child earlier.
Why is this? Why can't you do that?
So we'll get to that. Okay. We're going to get to that. But those are the basic laws of that mitzvah. Again, nowadays it's not all that relevant to us, since most of the slaughtering is done elsewhere. Things are packaged and frozen and etc. So it's not so relevant to us. But yet, I guess if you are a farmer, a B&B farmer, so then you have to deal with it. So that's one discussion. The next discussion I wanted to have today, the other mitzvah I want to discuss, is a mitzvah much later on in the Torah. It's in the book of Devarim, chapter 22. And this is the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird, called in Hebrew Shiluach HaKan. The idea is, the Torah tells us, when a bird's nest happens before you, on the road, on the tree, or on the land, and there's either chicks or eggs in the bird's nest, and the mother is upon the chicks or the eggs, you should not take the mother with the children present. You should send off the mother and take the children for yourself. It'll be good for you, and it'll cause you to have lengthy days. You'll live a long life. So this is a mitzvah that if you want to come and take eggs away from a bird's nest, or chicks from a bird's nest, you have to send away the mother bird first. You shoo the mother bird away, let her fly away, then you can take the eggs or the chicks. This applies to kosher birds, not according to most authorities, not to non-kosher birds. The process is to send away the mother bird, then take the chicks or the eggs. You can't do the opposite, meaning if you want to take the mother and send away the chicks, you can't do that. You have to send away the mother and take the chicks. You can't send away the chicks and take the mother. Yeah.
So both of these mitzvahs sort of ascribe a certain level of consciousness, right?
Yeah, consciousness with compassion for animal life.
But on the other side, it's the
Well, the animals have that consciousness. Yeah, I want to discuss that also. Right. It seems to me that the animals do have some sort of connection or emotions. Yeah, that's definitely true. And just to go through this, just before we get to that point, I just want to finish up the basics of it. So you send away the mother bird, take the chicks or the eggs. This doesn't apply to your own domesticated birds. If you run a farm and you have, let's say, a whole stock of birds on your farm, so this will not apply. It's only, because the Torah says, when you happen upon them. So it's not the ones you have domesticated. So those are the basic rules of Shulchan, sending away the mother bird, and the basic rules of not slaughtering the parent and the child, the mother and the child, on the same day. Now these two mitzvahs, they have a lot of similarities, and many, many commentaries will connect the two. And that's why I grouped them together. So the first point made is the point of the Sefer HaChinuch. Sefer HaChinuch writes that what is the underlying concept of both these mitzvahs? He says that it shows us the desire of God to maintain species. Meaning that even though if I just killed a mother and a child on the same day, I killed the mother and the calf on the same day, obviously I have not committed, genocide of the entire cow species. However, it's like a mini genocide. I'm taking an entire, family and I'm knocking it off on one day. And Hashem is telling us we should be focused on maintaining animal species. We don't want to try to kill out a species. So this is just kind of a symbol for us. It's in some ways just marking the idea that we have to ascribe significance to species. Now this is going to help us understand a broader vision of animals in the Torah thought. And we did discuss this, I think, briefly a month or two ago. We discussed the idea of crossbreeding animals. But it comes up again in the Torah, and we can discuss it more as well. Now, certainly the Torah allows us to use animals for our needs. We can slaughter animals. We can eat the animals. We can use them to carry loads. You used to use their oxen to plow fields. Donkeys to carry loads. You can ride on horses. The Torah certainly allows that and even encourages that in many ways. We use leather. We wear leather shoes, leather clothing. That's all fine. But God wants us to recognize the value of species, that the species should be maintained. We should not annihilate an entire species, eliminate an entire species, for our own benefit. The Sefer HaChinuch gives us a bigger perspective on Jewish philosophy in terms of how God relates to animals. He says this in several places. He says that the way God relates to human beings is on an individual basis. God relates to every single individual human being. Every individual human being has their purpose in life, has a reason for being here, has a mission to fulfill, and that's how God relates to human beings. So God will guide the human being, each one individually, on his or her own path, and help them achieve their purpose in life. When it comes to, and we call it hashgacha pratis, that there's a individual hashgacha, individual providence over the human being. However, when it comes to animals, the Sefer HaChinuch writes that God doesn't have an individual hashgacha, individual providence over every single individual animal, rather on species. God looks at animals in a much broader sense. I mean, God wants every species to exist. God deems there should be cows in the world, and goats, and sheep, and lions, and leopards, and tigers, and ants. Those should all exist in the world. In Bereishis, in the creation, when God created animals, he said everything should be let me know to its species, to its kind. That's God's desire for the world. And this is, we did discuss this, and we discussed crossbreeding animals a few months ago. So God wants every species to be maintained. God wants the species to remain in our world. So if we were to kill a mother and child animal on the same day, we're in some sense showing that we don't care about this species. It's like I call it a mini genocide, in the animal world. Now, when it comes to how much do we have to go through to preserve animals, that's not so clear from this mitzvah. However, that we should eliminate animals, that's something very clear. So we should not be out there eliminating animal species. How much time we should spend on saving the whales, that might be a different discussion. I'm not telling you the Torah's view on that. But I'm telling you the Torah certainly does not want us to eliminate the whales. That's for sure. We should value every species that God created, because God created that species to exist in our world. And there's a lot of very, very logical reasons for it, the deep reasons for it. The Torah tells us that God created the species. If God created it, obviously it's important. Anyone who's studied how the ecosystem works in any way understands that every single species is dependent upon the others, and there's so many studies done that when one species is eliminated from an environment, everything goes haywire. And I'm sure people have read different articles or discussions about whether it be one little moth or a fly or a butterfly, whether it be an elephant, whether it be a bird, it throws off the plant life, throws off the animal life, throws off the human life. I mean, God's world is so complex that every species makes a major difference. That's one idea. Now, on a deeper level, every species that God created represents for us a certain glimpse into the greatness of God Himself. What's become, I guess, more popular in recent years has been Pirkei Shira. Pirkei Shira seems to be a group of midrashim which describes a different praise of God to every single animal. So it talks about the praise of the elephant and the praise of the whale and the praise of the lion and the tiger and the praise of the dog and how each animal praises God. Now, obviously, the animals don't sit there praising God. Animals don't speak. Animals don't pray. We don't believe that animals do such things. But it means when I see an elephant, what should be my reaction? So, I mean, some of them are easier to understand than others. Like, for instance, it says that the song of the elephant is, I think, Ma Rabu Masech Hashem, how great are your deeds, Hashem? Or, Magalum, how large are your deeds, Hashem? Because elephant's the largest animal. So how large are your deeds, Hashem? You see an elephant, and you should be totally inspired by the sheer size of the being, that God creates such a being in His world. So it doesn't mean the elephant sitting there singing songs all day, but it means that we see the elephant, we're supposed to burst into song, because we see how great God's beings are. It says that the song of the dog is Bul Nishtach Avev Nichra, come and bow down and prostrate yourself before Hashem our God. So that one's a little bit hard to understand, but I think on a simple level, a dog is the animal which is very submissive to the human being. A dog is what people have as a pet. They train the dog. Dogs listen. Dogs are obedient. It's probably the animal which we would ascribe obedience to. So when we see a dog, we should be inspired to obedience towards God. Just like a dog is obedient to a human being, we have to then be submitted and obedient to God Himself. And again, it goes on. You can pick it up. You know, it's available in stores. It's interesting. It's a very interesting read. And it goes through the song of every single animal. But what it means to us on a broader level is that every animal is supposed to represent a certain glimpse into understanding God. If we had no dogs in the world, then we would lose that window into understanding Hashem. If we had no elephants in the world. So any animal which becomes extinct, it's actually a loss for us that we've, not only because of its impact in the physical world, but we've lost that window into understanding God. You know, God created the dodo bird for a reason. And there's no dodo birds anymore, so we've lost that glimpse into God. So that's another idea of why animal species are important. They also serve for us as analogies for greater concepts. You find very often that the rabbis, the Talmud, and the Midrash, and the Torah itself, will draw a lot of comparisons to animals. It says that we could have learned diligence from the ant. You know, the ants are just diligence, how they work so hard, they carry so much weight, they're nonstop. We could have learned modesty from a cat, the Talmud tells us. We know that the forces of evil in the world are compared to flies, which deserves some discussion. We know that the Hebrew word for a bee is devora, and it is compared to a dibur, is a speech. A word is dibur, and bees are devora. So the rabbis talk about the comparison between speech and bees. I mean, I'm not getting to it right now, but we have so many different comparisons made to animals. And we saw in the Parsha 2 weeks ago in Vayechi that many of the tribes are compared to animals. Benjamin is compared to a wolf, and Yehuda to a lion, and Yosef to an ox. And it carries a lot of meaning, because each of those animals represents a certain type of approach, a certain type of trait. And if we lose, and those analogies are important for us to understand the world, understand God, understand people. So that's another idea of why species should be so important. But ultimately, one of the concepts of this mitzvah, of sending away the mother bird, not taking the mother and the eggs at the same time, and not killing the mother animal with a child at the same time, is showing us the value of animal species. So that's one concept which is here. Now what this does mean though is that God may not care in particular about, you know, Bessie the cow or Fido the dog, but God cares about dogs and cows. So that is what the Sefer Chinuch's point is, that individual animals don't necessarily matter to God. Not every single individual cow has its purpose. However, at least not for its own personal mission in life. However, certainly the species which is there has its meaning. So that's one major concept you have in both these mitzvahs. Now there's another concept which may be even more apparent and more obvious in these mitzvahs, which is it teaches us to be merciful. The Rambam actually writes here that, and this is what you're pointing out before, Richard, that, and the Rambam writes here that mother animals actually worry for their children as do humans. That's what the Rambam writes. Maimonides writes this. Mother animals worry about children as do human mothers worry about their children. Now, you know, it's hard for us to know, do animals have emotions? Do animals have concerns? Are animals just following dry instinct? And seemingly, they are, everything that they do is still instinctive. But even their instincts, there is certainly a care of a mother-child for its children. Everyone knows not to go between a mother bear and its cubs, you know, or you better run. So there's some emotional bond. It's, the Rambam seems to be saying between a mother-child and a mother animal and a baby animal, and it's an instinctive bond. We don't view animals as having free choice in the same way as human beings do, but yet it's still an emotional bond. So the Rambam tells us that these mitzvahs are teaching us to be merciful to the animals, because if you slaughter the mother animal, or the baby animal in front of the mother, that's going to cause a lot of pain, emotional pain, to the mother animal. If you take away the chicks or the eggs in front of the mother, she's watching you take away her children, she's going to feel pain. That's what the Rambam writes. Now Nachmanides, he jumps in on the Rambam's discussion, and he adds a little bit of a twist to it. He says that I agree that certainly these mitzvahs are teaching us to be merciful. It's trying to train us to show mercy to animals. However, the Ramban writes that the purpose is not the mercy on the animal, the purpose is that we should learn to be merciful. Meaning that there could be a notion that God cares about this animal. Maybe God cares about the cow. God doesn't want the mother cow to experience pain. Nachmanides says, no, it's not that God doesn't want the mother cow to experience pain, that God wants to train the human being to be merciful. And if we go through our lives acting with cruelty upon animals, we're going to be cruel people. So it depends where the focus is. Is the focus on the emotions of the animal, or is the focus on the human being being trained to be merciful? Yes.
You said that's the Rambam.
The point that the mother animal has feelings is the Rambam's point, Maimonides. But Nachmanides says that even if that's true, the purpose is not for the animal, the purpose is for the human being. Right.
So I try to figure out who all the creatures are, and it keeps coming full circle back to the animals as well, which opens up how the animals. But still, it still seems to be Hashem's world. Our creations include the animals, whatever their purpose are.
Right.
So I would have to think Rambam is closest to regarding the mother's body, and the Nachman is.
Right. That's a good point. You know, I'll tell you that the way in which I primarily understand those passages is, like I said before, it's not that the animals themselves are praising God. Animals don't pray, don't praise God. It's that when the human being encounters animals, it brings us to the praise of God. When I see the vast heavens, it's not that it says, Hashemayim Mesaprim Kavod Kel, that the heavens, they speak of the glory of God. Now, heavens don't speak. The sky doesn't speak. But it means when I see the heavens, I see the glory of God. That's how I understand those ideas. Now, certainly it does say in Psalms, Racham Avakol Ma'asav, that God's mercy is upon all of his creations. Because God's merciful to all. God's merciful to animals as well. I'll quote an interesting passage from the Talmud later, which discusses that idea a little bit. But what Nachman is addressing is, what is the purpose of this mitzvah, because God wants the animal, the mother animal, not to feel the pain, or the purpose, the human being to be trained?
Maybe it's both.
Okay, I guess it's possible it's both. But he says that as a broader philosophy of mitzvahs, the mitzvahs are always for the human being, never for anything else. Now it could be there's a side benefit to the animals. But Nachmanides' point is that mitzvahs are for the human being to train, to grow and to be trained. It's not for the animal. That's what Nachmanides is saying.
Yeah. But is this an occasional mitzvah rather than one that's like you have to go out and do it? Occasional meaning if you come upon this occasion.
Yeah, correct. Right.
Do it.
Nobody has to go out now and search a mother bird, or search out a mother and child animal. But it means if you're in a situation, this is how you would act. That's what it means.
Situation.
Yeah, like a situational mitzvah. But not the so that's the, so the Nachmanides writes that it's a training ground for us. We have to train ourselves to be merciful. If God truly cared for the animals, then he wouldn't let us use the animals for our purposes. Obviously, human being is God's major focus. No one should be cruel to animals, and we'll discuss that more. But the ultimately, it's to train us not to be cruel people. There's a fascinating Mishnah in Maseches Kiddushin, Tractate Kiddushin, and the Mishnah says that Tov Sheba Tavachim, the best of all the butchers, Shifo Shel Molech, is a partner with Amalek. Now Amalek, we know, was considered the most cruel of nations. It says the finest of butchers is the partner of Amalek. What does that mean? It's because if you spend your day slaughtering animals, so it's going to breed within a person cruelty. Now, some point out that if you're doing it for the sake of a mitzvah, it won't breed cruelty within you, because it's a mitzvah. That's what Moshe Feinstein points out. But the Mishnah's point is that somebody is involved in slaughtering, it's, you know, you're killing a living being. So even when the purpose may be an okay purpose, even if you're not a cruel person at heart, but the more you involve yourself in cruel acts, that could breed cruelty in a person. There's a point made in another part of the Torah. There's a halacha that if an entire city in Israel is worshiping idols, it's called Ir HaNidachas. The halacha is that you're supposed to destroy the entire city. You know, you kill all the perpetrators, you destroy the city, you burn it all down, and nothing left of that city. Now the Torah, when it talks about destroying the idolatrous city, it says that God will provide for you mercy. So the commentary, the Or HaChaim, points out, what does that mean? It's that you go into the city, and you're forced to kill, I mean, these are talking about the sages, the Beis Din. They have to go into the city, kill people, and destroy the entire city. So that can certainly bring cruelty in a person. I mean, that can make a person feel a little more callous, a little more cruel, a little less value for human life. So God guarantees them, don't worry, even though you're going to be involved in these acts of killing, you're going to be provided extra mercy in your life. You're not going to become a cool person. That's what God tells them. And seemingly that might apply to other times where you're performing mitzvah as well. Even though some mitzvahs might require an act of killing. If it's a mitzvah, this is what Rav Moshe Feinstein points out, if it's a mitzvah, you're not going to become a cruel person. Or
like a shochet.
Yeah, if a shochet is doing it as a mitzvah, that's what Rav Moshe points out. That does not breed cruelty, because it's a mitzvah. But if you're slaughtering animals for other purposes, or you're involved in other acts of killing, then that breeds cruelty in a person. You know, one of the major challenges of somebody who is in the military is that even though what they're doing is extremely important, eventually, you know, death becomes a little less sensitive to death. You know, people leave and people leave and have a lot of difficulties, you know, because you're dealing with a lot of death. And it changes a person. When you kill a human being, it changes a person. And animals as well. Yeah. Right.
That's something.
No, it's a terrible thing. But people, I mean, it's a necessary evil to have a military, but people are surrounded by death and killing word for their life day in and day out. It's, you know, it takes a toll on a person in many ways. The Nachmanides quotes from a Midrash. And the Midrash says that when it comes to slaughtering, it says, you know, why does God really care if I slaughter the animal from the front or from the back? Like, you know, ritual slaughter has to be from the front. With a certain knife, a certain way, you have to cut it in a certain angle. It says, why does God really care which way we slaughter the animal? So the Midrash writes that really God only gave us these mitzvahs to refine the human being. That's what it says. Lo nitna mitzvahs elo tzarpenes habrios, to refine the human being, to make a better human being out of us. So that's what Nachmanides points out, that God doesn't gain from a mitzvah, we gain. The mitzvahs are there to refine us. And when God tells us, this is how you slaughter, God's saying, this is going to train you to be a better person. And you can argue again that ritual slaughter is the most humane method of killing an animal. And it's all in order to promote us and to give us good days and a good life and to give us merit. That's what Nachmanides points out. So the ultimate goal is not the animal should be relieved of its pain. The goal is the human being should be trained to be a merciful human being. And going along with this, the Chasam Sofer points out that based on this, to go and send away a mother bird, if you're not interested in the eggs or in the chicks, when it's unnecessary, that is cruelty, because that's unnecessary cruelty. I mean, there's a level of cruelty in taking the birds away in front of the mother, but even just having to send away the mother and take away her eggs for no reason—that's even that's being extra cruel for no reason at all. So he says that if you don't need the eggs or the chicks, then there's no reason to be involved in that mitzvah. Now there are those who argue; it's a very interesting thing, but that's the Chasam Sofer's point. Rav Moshe Feinstein discusses not killing insects. You know, is it okay to kill insects? You have an infestation of ants in your house. You're walking down the street and there's ants on the sidewalk. So can you kill them or not? So the Rav Moshe Feinstein writes, he says that you're certainly allowed to kill pests, rodents, insects, because the Torah definitely sanctions anything which is for a human's need or human usage, that's fine. So if the bugs are bothering you, if they're raiding your pantry, if there's a mouse running around your house, it's okay to kill that mouse. Not a problem. the idea of tsar bali chayim, causing pain to animals, doesn't apply when it's for a human need. So we're not allowed to cause undue pain to animals, but when there's a human need, the Torah certainly allows us to cause pain to animals. But Rav Moshe writes, number one, even if you have to kill the animals, it's best not to do it directly. It's much better to set up a mouse trap, he says, than to hit the mouse and squash it yourself or something. And again, that's based on your own person, not to be cruel to a person, because killing breeds cruelty. And even when you kill an ant, it breeds cruelty, because you're taking a living being and you're ending its life. Which means walking down the sidewalk, people should just be stomping on ants based on that. Because even if you might say that there's not necessarily a prohibition in that, which there may or may not be, it certainly breeds cruelty in a person. That's what it says. Now, certainly, if you're walking down the sidewalk and it happens to be ants under your feet, you don't have to necessarily avoid the ants. You don't have to keep on walking. You're not purposely trying to kill ants there. But to go in out of your way to kill a bug or kill an ant or cause pain to animals is certainly not recommended and possibly prohibited. But for any human need, it's okay. That's for sure. Any human need, the Torah would definitely allow us to cause pain to the animal. That's okay to do. Now, I guess the flip side of this is there's a story in the Gemara. Interesting story. I brought a copy of it here. Here it is. The story in the Gemara. My notebook, it just fills up with sheets from over the months. And find the right sheet. The Gemara talks about the story of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was one of the greatest rabbis of the Mishnah. He was going to compile the Mishnah. He was the leading rabbi of his generation. And he was the president of the Sanhedrin. And he actually suffered from a very painful illness for many years. And the Gemara writes, why did God give Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi this terrible illness? So it says there was a story that one time there was a calf that was being brought to the slaughter. And it ran out of, the line that was on its way to the slaughterer, to the shochet. And it kind of went up against Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's coat. It kind of snuggled in his lap or something, this calf. And he was scared. It kind of knew what was happening. It ran over to HaNasi. It wanted a little bit of comfort. And it was, the calf was crying, it says. The calf was, it was very scared. It noticed what was happening. It got very scared. So Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi told it, he said, go, l'kach n'tzarta. This is why you were created. That's your purpose in life. To be slaughtered is your purpose in life. That's why you were created. And he sends the calf back to the line to be slaughtered. So God said, since he didn't show mercy to this animal, he's going to have to suffer. That is the punishment he got for this. That's what the Talmud tells us.
He didn't say that was your purpose in life, was that you were supposed to suffer.
Right.
Just kind of being like the rabbi told the cat, that's your purpose, go there.
Oh. Right.
This is your
purpose. Yeah, exactly. That's the Nida Kenega Mida. Right, exactly. So because of that, now it seems that what he did, what was he supposed to do? I mean, you're allowed to slaughter calves. It's not, assuming they're going to eat the calf, it's certainly allowed to slaughter the calf. But to be so, and we don't even know if the calf really understood. I mean, who knows if the calf understood what he said, if the calf really had those emotions? I don't really know. But the fact that he would react in a way, go be killed, and not express any sort of mercy towards the animal, he's blamed for that. And we would never speak negatively about such a great person, but the Talmud itself says it, so we can discuss that. But because of his, even though it seems to be just a very slight measure of cruelty to the animal, God punished him severely for that. He was someone on a very high level, and there are very high expectations of him. He's held accountable. And he suffered for many years from a terrible illness because of this. Now, how did the illness end? When did God remove his illness? There was a similar story. It says, one time, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's maidservant, he was a very wealthy man, and I guess he had a whole staffing his home. And his maidservant one time, she was cleaning up. Find the story here. Yeah, she was cleaning up the house, and she found a whole nest of baby rodents, baby weasels or something there. There's a whole nest of rodents in the house. So she was ready to throw them out of the house, right? The Talmud tells us. She's taking her broom and whacking them or something, the maidservant. So Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi told her, he said, leave them alone. It says that God's mercy is upon all of his creatures. And therefore, leave them alone, leave them be. So then the Talmud tells us that God said, since now Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi is showing mercy to the animals, I'll show mercy to him and I'll relieve him of his illness. That's the story. But we see that the emotions of not being cruel to animals brought upon the leading rabbi of the generation a terrible illness. And the way that he repented for this was showing his mercy on animals. So that's so God holds this mitzvah, these mitzvahs, these concepts in very high regard. That's what we see. Now, yet ultimately, the Ramban teaches us that ultimately we're not looking for mercy for the animal; we're looking to become merciful people. That's our goal. But we see that being a merciful person is so important that even showing a little slight cruelty to an animal is something which a person can be blamed for. That's how the Torah understands animals. So I guess if we were to sum up the Torah's view on animals, on not causing pain to animals, the view would be that species are extremely important, according to, like we said earlier, individual animals themselves may not have a purpose individually, but species are very significant in the world. We said that one certainly is allowed to utilize animals for their own purposes. If a human being has a need for an animal, you can use it, you can work with it, you can slaughter it, you can kill it, that's fine. But for no purpose at all, just to cause pain to an animal will be prohibited. And even when it's allowed, you should definitely not take joy in killing, take joy in death, because it breeds cruelty in a person. Like Rav Moshe Feinstein writes, even when you're allowed to kill the animal, if you can avoid doing it directly, that's something which is worthwhile, because then you're not going to be involved in killing a living being. The different authorities discuss, well, how is the Torah view hunting? You know, how is the Torah view hunting? And it really comes down to the similar concept, that when it comes to hunting, you know, if you're hunting for a purpose, if you want to eat the animal, assuming you can hunt them in a kosher way, you want to use the hides, that's okay. Hunting just for pleasure, for sport. So some would argue it's prohibited, and some would say even if you can find some way to make it permissible for halacha, it's still shunned upon, it's still you look down upon because it makes a person cruel. The famous authority, Noda Be'Yehuda, he writes that somebody who hunts for pleasure, even though he says technically it's allowed, he says, but if you hunt for pleasure, that's showing that you're not really a child of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, because Jews are merciful people, and if you hunt, you're showing you enjoy killing, and Jews don't enjoy killing. You know, sometimes we have to kill, but we don't enjoy killing, and that's what he writes. So to me, that's a very important point, that whether you can say it's prohibited or allowed halachically, certainly killing any living being will create a person to be a little bit less sensitive to life and breeds cruelty in a person. There's a famous quote from, I think, Golda Meir. She's talking, you know this quote? She's talking about the Arabs. And she said, you know, we can forgive you for killing our children. We can't forgive you for making our children into killers. And that's the major problem. When Jewish children become killers, that's where you have the worst issue. Yeah.
There was an article that deer hunting season is kept tears in their eyes.
Really? Interesting. Okay, where was that article?
Sorry?
Where was that article?
I have to find it.
Yeah, I'd like to see that. That's interesting. I'd like to see that. There's one more point I want to add to the discussion, our last few minutes here. The Mishnah tells us that if somebody is leading davening, you have your chazan, and he says, or anybody praying really, he says, Al kan sipur girachamecha. He gets up and he says, I have a great new prayer to offer. God, you're so merciful to the bird's nest, you should have mercy upon us as well. So he tries to mention God's mercy towards the birds, and then just like you have mercy on birds, have mercy upon us. So the Mishnah says, Mishaskna, so you silence him. Don't say that. That's not the right way to pray. So the Gemara discusses, why is that an inappropriate prayer to say? Just like you have mercy on the bird's nest, you should have mercy upon us. So there's two different reasons given in the Gemara. One reason is because it's going to cause jealousy amongst the creations. Meaning, it's as if God favors some animals over others. Why does God care more about birds than about turtles? I mean, I don't know. I don't know why God should care more about one than the other. And for us to emphasize that in prayer would be inappropriate. That's one reason the Gemara gives. The other reason the Gemara gives is that you're boiling down the mitzvah of sending me the mother bird to God's mercy. And in truth, mitzvahs are only decrees. They're divine decrees from God. We don't always know the reasons. We don't know why God wants us to send away the mother bird. And the purpose, we're getting the purpose of the mitzvah wrong. Because the goal of the mitzvah, even though that certainly is a merciful act to do, and it certainly trains us to be merciful people, ultimately, why does God command a mitzvah? We don't really know. We know that our job is to follow God's commands, period. So if you get up in the front of the whole shul and you say, just like you have mercy on the birds and mercy upon us, you're creating a wrong perspective on mitzvahs in general, because you're saying that mitzvah is only about mercy. I mean, maybe it's about mercy, but we don't know what the mitzvah is about. Ultimately, mitzvah is a command of God that we follow because God said so. That's the ultimate purpose of mitzvah. Rashi says it's because we want to show that we're subjects of God, period. We follow God's commands, we're obedient. Right.
No, no, it has nothing to do with the bird, it has to do with you.
So you're right. The Rambam says that we don't follow that. We follow the first opinion. Right. That's exactly what he says. Right. Very good. So our primary attitude towards mitzvahs has to be this angle, that the mitzvahs, and then we discuss mitzvahs in this class all the time, but mitzvahs ultimately, as we've said many times over, is not what we think the meaning or purpose is. Ultimately, it's because God commanded it. And that's why we do it. And every mitzvah certainly has reasons, and meaningful reasons, that's not the reason we perform mitzvah. We perform mitzvah because God said so. And that's the bottom line. And this comes into play often, and sometimes we might question that, you know, I think this mitzvah has a certain purpose, but yet the actual rules don't quite fit the purpose sometimes. You know, just as, you know, Shabbos is a day of rest, but yet there's some, there are many things that are allowed on Shabbos which may not be so restful. You know, if you want to move furniture around your house the entire day, then that's, you know, that's allowed according to the laws of Shabbos, but it's not restful at all. Shabbat is supposed to be a time of pleasure and enjoyment, but you know, there's a famous story of a certain Rosh Yeshiva, and I think it was kind of the early 1900s, when electric lights were first became popular in hotels, and they actually had an automatic sensor in his hotel bathroom. He wasn't aware of this. So it's Shabbos, he goes in the hotel bathroom, and the automatic sensor on the light goes on. And then he realized, well, I can't leave the bathroom because I'm going to turn off the light that way. And he spent his entire Shabbos in the bathroom, because he'll turn off the light. That's how the story goes. Now, Shabbos, that means he didn't eat a Shabbos meal. He didn't pray, because you can't pray in a bathroom. He didn't study Torah. He just stood there in the bathroom the entire Shabbos day. Now, we would say, well, that's not what Shabbos is about. Shabbos is about enjoyment. It's about resting. It's about prayer. It's about a lot of things. But the halacha was that you can't turn on a light on Shabbos. And since he was concerned leaving the bathroom, he could turn on the light. He spent the day in the bathroom. So that's an example. Now, there are those who might have said he could have left the bathroom, maybe he should have left the bathroom. That's a different discussion. But, you know, many times you might have a halacha which seems to be counter to the purpose of a mitzvah, but yet we say, no, God commanded this, what we do. And the purpose which we understand has truth to it, and there's a lot of lessons to learn. But bottom line is I follow the mitzvah because God said so. And that's the attitude. So mercy is certainly a major element of these mitzvos, but we can never reduce the mitzvah to that. Ultimately, we do the mitzvah because it's God's will. So we'll end with that. Any questions?